So we are continuing in our series going through Paul's letter to Galatians, and we're coming to a pretty important section of the letter. Not that the whole thing isn't important, the other parts aren't important, but there's a shift that starts to take place with today's passage that we're looking at that kind of puts things into a whole new, it kind of shifts gears a little bit, or perspectives, and then it carries from here basically through the rest of the letter. You start to see kind of a change in tone, a change in emphasis. So we're going to do just a little bit of recap of what's happened thus far as we kind of get into this new section, and then we'll talk about the shift today as well. So thus far throughout the letter, Paul has been relentlessly, I think in a moment ago we sang of a line there about God's relentless love. Paul is relentlessly trying to get the Galatian Christians to return to a life of righteousness through faith in Jesus, and rather than through certain religious practices that they have been persuaded to return to or to enter into. Food purity laws are one thing that Paul addresses. The biggest issue seems to be circumcision, and so Paul addressed that earlier in the letter, and then he returns to it in today's passage as well. So today we're reading Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1, which we looked at last week. We're going to begin with verse 1 and go through verse 15. So 15 verses this morning. This is God's word to you and me today. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Is that, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished? As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So, Heavenly Father, speak to us today through this passage as you have throughout this series. Lord, we want to have our ears open and our hearts open and sensitive to what you're saying to us throughout this time, but here today especially, Lord. Speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so much of Galatians thus far, and it continues in today's passage, has been highly theological, really grounded in discussing, talking about religious practices that might seem kind of foreign to us, right? It's hard for us to believe that some of these things, like circumcision as a religious rite, it's hard to believe that these kind of things were such a big deal to them. Paul is particularly passionate about this, perhaps most pointedly so in this reading that we just read today, particularly in verse 12. A couple of you chuckled about it when Paul says that about the Galatians, the people who led the Galatians astray into works righteousness, that he wishes they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Like, don't just circumcise, like, take it all off. I don't know where he's going. So this is a big deal Because at the core is a major theological question of how are we made right in God's eyes? Through our own effort or through God's effort? Where a person landed and still today lands on that question of faith and works and which one leads to righteousness, that is a right relationship with God, the answer to that question, where you land on that question is like the choice between marrying one person or marrying somebody else, or deciding whether to take a job offer in Seattle or New York City, or deciding whether to get your college degree in political science or chemistry, or whether you should keep your franchise quarterback or trade him, right? The choice you make in those kinds of decisions leads down radically different paths. They go in different directions. And the spiritual decision about righteousness, about how we're going to live, how we're going to relate to God, puts us on a path, not just for here and now, though it certainly does that, but for eternity. So here in Galatians, Paul is making the argument, the passionate argument, that choosing the path of works righteousness leads to a life of bondage, of slavery to religious stuff. It leads to death. While living a life of faith in Jesus leads to a life of freedom and a life of life. It brings life, abundant life, as Jesus puts it. We may not think of having the same paths to choose from, like we see discussed here in Galatians and elsewhere in Scripture, but we do have similar kinds of paths. The paths we are tempted to go down may be called something different now, or they may appear less spiritual, but they are still a path that leads away from faith, from the life of faith in Jesus. It can be anything from other religions to the so-called non-religious life, like a life of atheism or whatever it may be. Like there's a lot today. There's a whole new generation that's rising up called the nuns. Not the N-U-N-S, but the N-O-N-E-S. People who don't believe in much of anything. And then that void that we have then is filled with other stuff, such as the pursuit of pleasure or wealth or something else. And those kind of things creep in even to those who follow Jesus. We can get distracted and derailed at times as we get off onto the wrong path for a season. So the alternate paths to the path of faith in Jesus that we may have today, they may have different names than what they have in Scripture, but they are no less tempting than what they were dealing with almost 2,000 years ago and that Paul is dealing with here in Galatians. They are no less oppositional to faith in Jesus and the gospel message. So a lot of the letter has felt very theological, kind of heady, with a healthy dose of Old Testament references thrown in that can add a layer of complexity to it for us. And in the first 5.5 verses of today's passage, maybe in particular, we see more of that. Paul is recapping much of what he has previously said to them. The only thing that jumps out at me in the first 5.5 verses is verse 4, where Paul says that trying to be justified by the law alienates them from Christ. And then he writes, "You have fallen away from grace." It's a strong word. This is a strong warning from Paul to them and now to us. It's like being on a two-lane highway with a speed limit of, say, 50, 45, something like that. And you approach a curve that has one of those yellow signs with the black writing on it that says 15 miles per hour. Suggested, but not a speed limit, but a suggested speed of 15 miles an hour. You know it's a sharp curve. You try to take that curve at 50, even with that warning and that caution about sharp curve ahead, you ignore that. I don't care what kind of car you're in. It can be the greatest sports car around, and it's going to be disastrous for you, perhaps fatal. Paul is giving that same kind of warning here at the end of verse 4. But then, as you move along and get into verse 6, and particularly about halfway through it, Paul shifts gears. We see something new here. Verse 6 is divided up into two sentences. The first sentence is about neither circumcision nor uncircumcision having any value. That could have been dropped almost anywhere in the letter. Like, that's just continuing some of what he's been talking about before. Specifically, that topic was in verse 2, but the whole idea of works righteousness has been throughout the entire letter. He's relentless. It's almost as if he figures that if I just keep repeating myself over and over and over enough, eventually they're going to grow sick of it, and eventually they'll just throw their hands up in frustration and say, fine, faith alone. Right? It's almost like it's like this torture by words that he's going for here. Just keeps repeating. And then all of a sudden, in the second half of verse 6, there's a change. And it's not even at that second sentence, or not the beginning of it. It's at the end of the second sentence. So you got the first half in one sentence, the second half is another sentence, and the first part of that second sentence still could have been dropped anywhere in the letter. The only thing that counts is faith, is how he starts. You're like, okay, right, we get it, Paul. We get it. Faith in Jesus is all that matters. No more works. Fine. Faith alone. But then comes something new. The only thing that counts is faith exercising itself or expressing itself in love. Like, wait a minute. What? Expressing itself in love in the middle of this fiery, confrontational, argumentative, persuasive, repetitive, and corrective theological letter that is setting them straight on an utterly foundational doctrine, we get here now a message of faith, not just in a theologically intellectual sense, but not just faith without works, but faith expressed in love. It's like a breath of fresh air. Almost 138 verses in Galatians. I think there are 138 verses in Galatians. And it took until 111 for Paul to give us this word. That's faith expressed in love. 80% of the way into the letter. And it completely turns upside down what the Galatian Christians have been doing. Faith comes first. It's the foundation that's been drilled into us and them thus far. But what does it then look like? Is this faith just head knowledge and doctrine? Is it just a belief that sits inside of us? No. It expresses itself in a certain way. It expresses itself in love. In other words, the evidence of true and genuine faith in Jesus is worked out, is lived out, is expressed in love. With one word, and then Paul's further discussion of this in verses 13 and 14 as well, it's like a window is opened into a whole new realm of how to know God and how to live. Of how to live in light of knowing God, of how to be in relationship with God, and how to be in relationship with people. I am no astronomer by any stretch of the imagination, but I enjoy I enjoy looking at the stars. I love being out in a dark place away from the city and looking at the night sky. I love the interaction between scientific discovery through telescopes and the interaction between that and what we know about God creating everything through in Scripture, what Scripture tells us about that. I love what we learn through like the Hubble telescope. There's a new telescope that's following up on the Hubble. You know, the Hubble was launched like, what, 20 years ago or something like that, 25. There's a new one, the James Webb telescope, that's supposed to be put up in space a couple of years ago. It's been delayed. Finally, here in 2021, it should get launched. So I love reading about their discoveries in light of what Scripture tells us about God creating everything. In fact, just this morning as I was driving into church, I was heading south on 116th, and then to get out of our neighborhood, you jog over to 114th, and I was sitting at the light waiting to turn left onto Northeast 85th Street. And in both those places I was driving south, I noticed in the night sky, because thanks to daylight savings time, it once again is dark on my way coming into church, and I noticed in the night sky something that caught my attention. It was this really bright, kind of oblong looking. It looked like maybe it was two stars next to each other, two planets. I don't know if there was a conjunction of a couple planets going on. I know there was back in December. There are a lot of headlines about that. I've seen nothing in the last few weeks about today. So maybe what I saw was just a plane and it just happened to be in a spot and moving in such a way that I couldn't tell it was moving. I don't know, and I was driving while looking at this, so I'm trying not to stare at it for very long because I like not crashing when I'm driving. And then I was at the traffic light, and it didn't stay red for very long. So I don't know, maybe it wasn't anything abnormal, but there's something in the night sky that caught my attention. Okay, so I like paying attention to that stuff. I find it kind of interesting. Sometimes telescopes like the Hubble will focus in on some spot in the universe that to your eye and my eye seems to have nothing in it. And even if you were to have a pretty decent, you know, telescope that you could buy, it's even looking through something like that, you might not see anything there, but the Hubble telescope will focus in on that kind of a spot. So the Hubble did that a few years ago. It focused in on a spot of the night sky that to you and I is completely black, and it stayed focused on that spot for a few days, to let all the light in and just absorb everything that it could about it. Some of you who are into this stuff, and I know there are some in our church, maybe know what it found on this one little spot. One little spot, and the spot is 1/32,000,000th of the night sky. So like hold up a pin, and you got the pin head, and like that's the size of the spot. It might be even smaller than that. A pinhead might be too big. 1/32,000,000th of the night sky. And in that one spot, the Hubble telescope found 5,500 galaxies. Not stars. 5,500 galaxies in a spot in the night sky that to you and me is like the size of a pinhead, maybe smaller than that. 1/32,000,000th of the night sky. I think I have a picture of it. Tim, will that picture up? There we go. It's going to be hard to see. That is what the telescope saw, where you and I see nothing. And I thought about this. I knew about this week. I've known that for a long time. And as I read this passage, I thought of this. And I'm not sure I can adequately put to words a concept that's in my head, but I'm going to try, okay? The cross of Christ is like that window in the night sky, that 1/32,000,000th of the night sky, through which we see a whole new way of knowing God and a whole new way of living. Paul opens this up for us with these words that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. When you look at the cross of Christ, you see through it to the endless love of God and the endless possibilities of our faith expressed in love. The cross of Christ is a single event in the history of humankind. It's a pinpoint on the tapestry of humanity. It's like that 1/32,000,000th of the night sky, but it's in the timeline of human history. And when you zero in on it, and zero in on that pinpoint that is the cross of Christ, you realize that it's a window into so much more. It's a whole new way of relating to God and a whole new perspective on life. It's like finding 5,500 galaxies through a tiny window in the night sky. So the cross opens up a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of looking at life, a whole new way of understanding God and relating to God, and a whole new way of living. And this way is defined by love. This should come as no surprise for those of us who have been Christians and following Jesus for many years or any length of time. Jesus says that God so what the world? Loved the world. That whoever believes, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I thought of that verse and I focused in on the word love, that God loves the world. As I went through my sermon this morning here in an empty sanctuary at about 7 o'clock this morning, it had occurred to me that this verse actually is an expansion of this whole concept I'm saying. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that Jesus went to the cross, that whoever believes in him has that faith that Paul keeps talking about here in Galatians, that they shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's like a window into a whole new realm, into a whole new way of living. And it all begins with God's love. In 1 John, We read that in 4:16 that God is love. Just bluntly put, God is love. Much like discovering 5,500 galaxies through a pinpoint in the night sky, faith in Jesus, trusting in his work on the cross, brings something much greater than what meets the eye. Like the Hubble staring at a spot in the night sky. If you focus in on the cross long enough, if you give Jesus a chance, if you examine what we know about Jesus and about the cross of Christ, if you take it seriously, you'll start to see new things that you may not have seen before if you just casually, offhandedly dismissed it. First, you'll find that God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your righteousness, for your right relationship with God, because of his love for you. It's the work that we can never do. We can never work to a right relationship with God. Jesus has taken care of it. He was the sacrificial lamb, the once-for-all sacrifice for our sin, who willingly gave up everything, gave up his life for us, so that we can have access to the God of the universe, the God of all time and all eternity. Believing that is the faith that Paul keeps hammering home in this letter. The cross is God's love for us expressed, and God loves you. That may be what some of us simply need to hear this morning. Second of all, that love expressed for us on the cross leads to our own life of loving God and loving others. That is how our faith is expressed. Our faith doesn't just reside in our heads or reside in some doctrinal statements that we, you know, profess belief in. Our faith isn't just a creed or a mission statement in a church that gets plastered on a church website or tucked away in church bylaws and filed away somewhere. Our faith in Jesus is actively expressed in love, or it is no faith at all. Our faith in Jesus is actively expressed in love, or it is no faith at all. Paul says all that matters is our faith expressed in love. The root word that Paul uses for expressing is the Greek word energeo. We get our word energy from it. It is a definitively active word, and most literally it means works. Paul uses the same word, a different form of it, but the same root word when talking about their efforts at works righteousness. So he uses it again here, it's almost like he's redefining it. Like he's not saying it's not that there are no works, it's that there are works. They're works in love, and they're rooted in our faith. This is the only thing that matters. So a true faith shows itself by works of love, or it expresses itself in love, as it's translated here. The word for love is agape. Probably a number of you know this, but in Greek, there are four different words for love. Kind of depends on the situation. There's romantic love and like family love and like brotherly love, you might call it. And then there's this, agape love. And agape love is a love that is marked by faithfulness, by commitment. It's an act of the will. It is not a love that is based on feelings. In 1 Corinthians 13, passage that, first of all, is oftentimes used in weddings. You've heard this 1,000 times, I'm sure. Paul famously describes agape love like this. That's the word he used there, agape. It says, love, agape, is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love, agape, never fails. This is the kind of love that God has for you, for us, for the world. And this is the kind of love that our faith is marked by. That's what Paul is saying here. It gives, it sacrifices, it is humble, it is truthful, it honors others, it perseveres, and so forth. It is not built on feelings or based on what we get out of it. That's a selfish kind of love. It is a selfless, committed, no matter what kind of love. That's God's love for us, and it's how we express our faith as well. And as Paul says, it's the only thing that matters. It is all that matters. Your faith, my faith, our faith in Jesus, crucified on the cross at a moment in time and resurrected from the grave 3 days later, that faith expressed in love is the only thing that matters. And as I think about this statement from Paul, I wonder, is my faith, I'm preaching to the pastor today as much as anybody, is my faith, is your faith, is our faith together as a church, is it expressed in love in such a way that people would say, as they see us living out our faith, would they say that that's the only thing that matters? That person, those people, that church, man, they live out their faith in love in such a way, and it is clear that is what they value the most. Or is our faith expressed in other ways sometimes? And as I said, I'm preaching to myself. I am not perfect, neither are you, but it's worth acknowledging and recognizing that if our faith is expressed in judgmentalism, it misses the mark. If our faith is expressed in anger, it misses the mark. If our faith is expressed in greed, it misses the mark. If our faith is expressed in pride, it misses the mark. If our faith is expressed in jealousy or lust or selfishness, you could create a laundry list of things, it all misses the mark. Our faith in Jesus, expressed in agape love, is the only thing that matters. As Paul writes in verses 13 and 14, it is marked by a humble spirit, loving our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus himself said to do. Otherwise, as Paul writes here, we will destroy and devour each other. So to use the metaphor that Paul uses in verse 7, let's keep running a good race. Let's stay centered on Jesus, placing our faith only and always in him and not in anything else. And let's keep expressing that faith in love, in agape love, knowing that God first loved us, we love him back, and then we love our neighbors as ourselves. What opportunities is God giving you to express your faith in love? Who has God put in your life that needs some encouragement, needs to know that they're not alone, needs to know that that there's people with them, to know that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and that light has a name, and his name is Jesus? Who has God put in your life that needs that? Or maybe you are the one who needs to be loved. Maybe you are struggling with or even broken by sin, your own or somebody else's. Maybe you're grieving a loss or you're just unsure of your next step in life. Maybe you have missed the mark and you have devoured or destroyed relationships rather than expressing your faith in agape love. Maybe faith expressing itself in love needs to begin with asking for forgiveness or extending forgiveness to somebody in your life or just asking someone to walk with you through some difficult season of life that you are going through. There are people here at Rose Hill, and I'll put my hand up first, who will walk with you, who will just be with you, listen, whatever it takes, and we'll do that because of Jesus' love. Because of our faith in him that we desire to express in love. If you're a part of the Rose Hill Church family and have been for at least a couple years or more, you probably already know this. You may have been through a season of life and you've experienced that love. You've had people come alongside you in a difficult season or a grieving season or whatever it might be. Hopefully you have been loved on by others. If you're new to the family here, then welcome. Come experience faith expressed in love. We're not perfect at it, but we serve a perfect God who loves us flawlessly and expressed it profoundly through Jesus' death on the cross. So my hope and my prayer is that your faith and my faith would be completely centered on Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. May our faith not just be some belief statements or doctrines, but instead, I pray that the cross of Christ would be a window into a whole new way of knowing God's love, of knowing that God loves you, and a whole new way that works, that expresses itself in love as well, that we would live it out with agape love. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, thank you for this great and amazing love that you have that was expressed in so many ways, but most profoundly on the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we put our faith completely in Jesus and not in any other works that we might engage in. And then, Lord, that faith would work itself out, would express itself in a way that is marked by agape love. That we love one another in the church, love those outside of it. Lord, where we need to be loved, Lord, help us to ask for that, to express a need for that, and pray, God, that people would come alongside us who are broken and hurting, who are grieving, and know that we are loved by you and by your people. God, as we continue in worship, we give to you an offering. We offer our very selves, we offer our finances, we offer our time, our talents, all of it. And we pray, God, that you would use it all for your glory. Through the ministries of our church, through the ministries of missionaries that we support around the globe and other organizations that we partner with. All of it, Lord, is to make known the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified because of your agape love for us. May that message go forth into all the world. We pray it all in the loving name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said together, amen.